pathetically weak. You guys, for the next, I don't know, chapter 15, well, I'll tell you what, if you're a note taker, grab a piece of paper, get your Bibles open, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if there was ever a time to pretend right now you're putting a seatbelt on, you need to put it on. In fact, we should probably start putting seatbelts, install them in these chairs. Oh my goodness, why? I'll give you a good reason why. Number one, as we get ready for this message, 1 Corinthians 15, first note the title. The title of the message is this: what will happen to you when you die? Write that at the top of your notes. What will happen to you when you die? Verses 1 through 11, chapter 15, part 1. You say, how many parts are there going to be? A lot of parts. Here's the reason why. Chapter 15, watch this. Scholars, some time ago, asked themselves, what's the 15 most important chapters of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Watch this. The 15 most important chapters of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was in one of those chapters. It was included. Then they said, well, what if we've narrowed it down to 10 of the most important chapters in the entire Bible? And the criteria that they set was, in a nutshell, conveys the purpose of not only our existence, the existence of God, and man's redemption. What is the 10 most important chapters to convey such a truth in all of the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was found in that list of 10. Then they said, what if we just had 5 chapters that we had to pick from the Bible that best conveyed from Genesis to Revelation God's truth to man? Guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was in the top 5. Then somebody said, what if we only had 2 choices? We only had 2 opportunities to pick from the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the most important chapters ever given to man from the Bible. It was interesting what happened. Because from the Jewish perspective, because Jewish people do not believe the New Testament, which, by the way, is funny, because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But from Genesis to Malachi, it was agreed upon that the book of Genesis chapter 1 is the most important chapter in all of the Bible if you're Jewish minded. And I would agree with you. Absolutely yes. Genesis chapter 1, because if you look at it technically, you guys, if you break down Genesis chapter 1, everything in there is in there that you and I need regarding God being the creator, man being his prized possession, and God redeeming mankind. It's in the structure, the syntax, the Hebrew language, what is said, Genesis chapter 1. It's remarkable. But if you go beyond that to the New Testament, guess what the answer was? How did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is considered the most important chapter of the entire Bible. Why? Because of all the scriptures, 66 books penned by 40 different authors over a time of nearly 2,000 years, in total agreement, geographically, archaeologically, linguistically, message, the content. Who it's about and what is its purpose? One crowning chapter. If you were on a deserted island, you could get born again, saved, and give God glory forever if you had 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's where we begin. So listen, we're going to read the first 11 verses, but don't even think for a moment we're going to be able to study those verses. We'll get to the middle of verse 1 maybe, okay? And that will be pushing it. So here we go. What will happen to you when you die? Is the question. Verse 1, Paul says to the church at Corinth, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if or since you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present time. But some have fallen asleep, meaning most of them were still living at the time of Paul's writing. Some had died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, listen to what he says of himself. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Church, listen, this is an amazing moment in our great study in 1 Corinthians, because it now, this morning, launches the third and final push of the segments of the book and how it's broken up. Do you guys remember, those of you who have been with us since this journey began, in the opening throes of 1 Corinthians, in those opening chapters, he acknowledged their relationship with God, and then he went into rebuking them for their carnality. Remember that? So if you're a note taker, write this down. Section 1 dealt with their carnality. They were Christians, but they had a very bad witness. They were very carnal believers. They lived, as it were, with one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. And they allowed things that in the church that the Gentiles didn't even allow in their unbelieving temples. And we looked at that for quite a while. And then we moved. In fact, we've all spent the last several months looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we looked, number two, the second section, at their spirituality. Carnality, number one. Second section, spirituality. Now, third and final push, we look at their reality. The reality regarding the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church in Greece, Corinth, Greece, is there today. Many of us on a tour went to Corinth, Greece. You know, remember when we came to you a couple weeks ago from Israel and we stressed a couple times our faith is founded upon fact? You know what's amazing? I've had a chance to stand with some of you in Greece, in Corinth, and archaeologists have unearthed the Bema Seat. The Bible says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for what we've done in our bodies in this world. The word is Bema in Greek. B-E-M-A. It's an award platform. It's from the Olympics. It's the gold, silver, or bronze medal recipients. All win, all are acknowledged, all get a prize that comes from the Bema Seat, unearthed in Corinth, Greece. And 2,000 years ago, Paul was speaking to them regarding these issues. And I want you to be thinking about this morning in our 21st century. Because God wants you to be absolutely overwhelmed this morning by the realities. And this is the first time in all of 1 Corinthians that Paul addresses a very important issue. Bible scholars, mark it down. It is the issue of heresy. Heresy, that is false doctrine, which, by the way, the Bible teaches, is always of satanic, demonic origins. It is born in the mind of a human. It is then propagated among others. It starts with usually a small conversation in a group, small group, and then it spreads unchecked or ignored. Where the word of God is not applied, it's not found out until corruption has set in to deceive people. Thus, it becomes, if unchecked, a cult. A cult is taking a biblical approach and some biblical doctrine and then going off with human interpretation and then building a religion out of it. And it can deceive you right into hell. And it's a tremendous and it's a terrible thing. regarding what we're reading about this morning, what will happen to you when you die is a question that is asked, and it's justified because Jesus Christ, listen, according to the scriptures, came, died, was buried, and rose again the third day from the grave. And this morning, right now as a church, you need to analyze that. And you need to understand what the gospel is. Listen, let me get your juices flowing. If I were to tell you this morning, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and told you no more, I did not give you the gospel. Did you know that? You say, uh-oh, whoa. Are you sure? I'm sure. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells you what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ came, he died, he was what? Buried, and on the third day, raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ was not resuscitated, he was not re-energized, he was not reincarnated, he was not revived, Jesus died. The Bible says Jesus died, and here's why this is so important this morning. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ died, I'm not talking mostly dead, I'm talking dead. Dead, died, he died, was buried. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Those are not my words. This is the most chief fundamental point of the gospel. And that's why, look at it in your Bibles, that's why the opening verse, opening word is there, moreover. Can you circle that, Bible students? The word moreover? Mark it, because we're going to look at it real close here in a moment. So fundamental is this truth. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says this, the glory of the Christian and the church and the Bible is that it has never viewed death as being a finality. Can someone say amen? Amen. How cool is that? That death for the believer is not a finality. See, you and I are in our emotions. We think it's a finality. Do you know anybody who's died believing in Jesus? Or I have some friends right now. I have friends, Christian friends. I have some pastor friends that are fighting for their lives. If God doesn't heal them, they will die. And we on this side, we mourn, we care, we cry, we get upset, we battle, we struggle with that. Maybe you've been given some news and now you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Understand this right here and now from the get-go that regarding Christianity, the Bible and the church, what it preaches from the Word of God, death is not a finality. Do you understand that? You need to think about that for a second. See, you and I think so much in this realm that we get all caught up into it and think that this is all that there is. If we knew what was coming, remember what Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Where did he prepare them? John chapter 14, 1, 2, and 3. Jesus said, I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. How cool is that? Now watch this. If you're young this morning, you're saying, wake me up when the message is over. Because you're young. Because you're not even thinking about what's going to happen to you when you die. Because you're not even thinking about death. You say, how do you know? Because I called a couple of young people this weekend to get their opinion on the topic. I did. And I said, tell me what comes to mind when I ask you this question. What will happen to you? What do you think will happen to you when you die? This is great. What? First response. What? What will happen to you? First thought that comes in your mind. What will happen to you when you die? I don't know. I don't think about it. Do you think you'll die? Well, guess so. You guess so. Let me tell you. Listen. You and I, we will die. You say, man, I got out of bed to come in here. This? Just hang on a second. For the believer, listen, the Bible makes it very clear. For the believer, death is not a finality. It's what Jesus conquered. The grave, he busted it. He broke the grave. The grave had its grip on mankind. He broke that down. He completely busted that open. You say, well, how does that apply? That's the point of the message. What will happen to you when you die matters because in your mind, what happened to Jesus when he died makes all the difference in the world. If you've got Jesus still in the ground, then when you die, you're in big trouble. You say, oh, that's your religious view. I'm going to read you some quotes here in a moment. But before we do that, I want you to think about something. How us, we all together without the Bible are unqualified to make a comment on this issue. Number one, there are eyewitnesses. The Roman Empire was there. But because you and I didn't experience that, we think maybe it doesn't apply to me. Oh, no, it applies to all of us. You know what? Think for a moment. I just talked to you about how friends of mine, unless God heals them, they're going to die. But then we know people who are pregnant. And I thought about that for a moment. You think about this. When you and I were inside our moms, we have no recollection of that. Now, don't come and tell me after service, Pastor. I know. I remember everything. Don't tell me that. Okay? But let's pretend for a second. You're inside there. Does anybody know what the temperature of the water is inside there? How about 98.6? Okay, have you ever been to the Caribbean? The baby is in there, and life is good. Free food. 98.6 tropical waters. Everything's fine. You don't have to share nothing with nobody. Okay, you're in there, and it's cool. It's great. You're having a wonderful time. You're growing. Your head's a little too big for your body, but you're coming along. And imagine all of a sudden, the water breaks. You don't know nothing except this. Something's wrong. What is this? Where'd the water go? I would imagine the first thought would be, I don't want to leave this spot. But man, we're out of water. And then what's pushing me? What is pushing me? Where's this pushing? What is it? No. Boom. Fight back. Stop it. Boom. What is this? And then all the nice, perfect little house that I'm in, there's a lot of stuff going on and there's a lot of pressure and something. And I hear these sounds and I'm getting pushed. And what is that light at the end of the tunnel there? What is that? Listen, stop right there. Number one, I'm sure that when we were in our mama, we did not want to leave. I'm sure it was fine. There's a whole party waiting on the outside. There's family gathered. You're in a, room for delivery there. And your hand goes out. Oh, man, cold. Don't want to go. Don't want to go. But you are being born. You're coming into a new world as it is. And that world loves you and your parents are loving on you and you have a life. And I would imagine that if you could stop and ask like a 2-year-old right now or a 1-year-old, or excuse me, but are you happy with all that's going on? It's fantastic. Would you rather go back to where you came from? No way. This is the best. Mickey Mouse Clubhouse and Little Einsteins, and this is the best. They love it. Life's amazing. Here we are in this world, and we think, oh, I can't die. Push, push. What's that light at the end of the tunnel? If you're a Christian, it is well. It is well. It is well with your soul. Listen. You're going to go, you and I, the Bible says that you and I, we will depart from this world and instantly be with the Lord in a twinkling of an eye, in an instant, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And Jesus even said it this way, the ultimate fulfillment is that you have been born again. That happens of the Spirit first, but then, listen, when that time comes for you and I to die, as a believer, we wake up in the presence of God. We'll talk more over the course of the next weeks or months on this issue of resurrection and the great believer's hope. But keep this in mind. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to Athens, Greece, he was getting ready to preach the gospel, and his missionary team had not yet arrived. And so the Bible tells you in Acts 17, verse 16, it says that while Paul waited, he looked around at all that was going on there in Athens, Greece. And the scripture says that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. It says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who had happened to go there or be there. Verse 18, then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. You need to circle those words. Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Why is that important? Because that's what they did in Greece. That's what they did in Athens and in Corinth. They encountered him and they said to him, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be proclaiming foreign gods." Why? Look, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Friends, listen, did you get that? Wake up. What did Paul preach? Jesus and the resurrection. Don't say to someone, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Oh yeah, praise the Lord." No, 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 no. "Do you believe in Jesus and the fact that he rose from the dead?" Watch the response you get from people. "I believe in Jesus, but this resurrection from the dead thing, I don't know about." And listen, number one, my friend, it's required to be a believer to believe in the resurrection. Why? Hello, listen. No resurrection of Jesus, no resurrection of you. No resurrection for you. If Jesus is not resurrected, you will never be resurrected. This is a biblical fact, the biblical truth. So these Epicureans, these guys are amazing, because Epicurus, the man, the philosopher, said things like this: "If it feels good, do it." Probably on the back of his camel or donkey, he had a sticker that said, right there on the donkey or the camel, it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Right there. He believed that man's chief reason for existence, watch this, is pleasure. Whatever brings me pleasure is whatever I'm going to do. And if you get in the way, sorry for you. I'm going to do what I want to do at your expense. In fact, for that matter, everyone's expense. I will do what's right in my own eyes. And it doesn't matter what it costs you, because I have my rights. Watch this. Epicurean. If it tastes good, eat it. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy no matter what it is, think it. Does this sound familiar? Irregardless of human care, human life, human value, Epicurean. It comes from Epicurus, the man. And that had crept into the church. So far to the point where what was believed was, watch this. How convenient is this? What is material, physical, doesn't matter. You can do anything you want. It doesn't translate into the spiritual realm. You can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter regarding the spiritual world. That's what they taught. Listen, your flesh would want that very much, because us, we being spiritual creatures in a physical world, we say, "I want to be pleasured, but I also want to make sure that in spiritual realms, I'm spiritual. And so I get to have my cake and eat it too." And Paul tells the church at Corinth, guess what? How you live now in the material also answers to your spiritual existence. And there's no separation. That's what a real Christian is. You understand that? So here we go. We have one point this morning. One point, that's all. You can take it easy. One point that happens to be huge. And it's this. What will happen when you die? Number one, arguments from beyond the grave. Arguments from beyond the grave. It starts with this. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Bible students, three words I want you to circle. Moreover, declare, gospel. Number one, the word "moreover" means this. All of this teaching, all of the speaking that I did, he said to them at Corinth regarding your carnality, that's one thing. Watch this. All of the spiritual stuff we've been talking about, that's another thing. The word "moreover" means now I'm going to get to the most important thing, the reality of it. This is cool. By the way, you guys, I don't know if you know this or not. I honestly, last Sunday when we ended the chapter 14 on the gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff we've been teaching on and talking about, and I told you that we'd have a night together, I told the staff, I said, "You know what? Be ready, you guys, because I expect about 250 to 300 people. So we need to be ready for that." Did you know that almost 3,000 people showed up last Sunday night? It was amazing. And what did that mean to me? First of all, I got to tell you, somebody emailed me or Facebook or whatever, said, "Pastor Jack, you look shocked when you came out." I was shocked, because there were like too many of you. And I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? And so then I just flat out said, "I wasn't expecting this many people here tonight." And the Lord so convicted me. It was so cool. "You think this shirt's wild? You should have seen my face." the Lord said, Jack, these are my people, not your people. You make them, listen, I was nailed. He goes, you make them to sit down, as it were, in groups of 25, 50, and 100. I'll feed them. It's none of your business. I said, okay. And God moved. Moreover, even as wonderful as that, more important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so look at this next word, declare. This is a great word. The word declare here means this, that I am announcing to you something that is knowable. This is not theoretical stuff that you can never know. Paul says you can know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a believer. I declare that to you. Listen, every true Christian knows inside now what Paul's talking about. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to you an absolute fact? The believer knows this. Let me give you this quote. This is very cool. For the last 2,000 years, scholars and critics alike, both in the positive and in the negative of examining the scriptures and secular data surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, have all agreed on this one thing. That the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the number one key doctrine of Christianity. Remove it, and all what the Christian has for hope and all that the scriptures promise fail. Did you know that? I need you to get excited. Did you know that if you pull the resurrection out of the Bible, you've got nothing? You can throw your Bible away. You can burn it. No resurrection. So watch, there's people who live in spiritual circles. They even own a Bible, but they don't believe that Jesus bodily, physically rose from the dead, but they're religious. And the truth of the matter is, the scripture is declaring you don't have that truth under your belt in your heart. Then not only do you have Jesus dead in the ground, or you've got some spirit Jesus having been resurrected, you don't have a savior. Because how in the world will he ever get your body out of the ground? Did you know that? You have to resurrect. You will be resurrected. You say, well, what if I don't believe? Not if I don't believe. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 12, every human being will be resurrected, some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. That's another thing I want to talk to you Christians about. You're sending everybody to hell. Your God sends everybody. My God has done everything to keep you out. It's hard to go to hell. You've got to work on it. Every day you got to be thinking about it. I know you're thinking about it. Heaven, hell, Jesus, heart attack, dead, heaven, God, Holy Spirit. Think about it. Every day you have to wrestle with God can't be real. The Bible can't be true. Jesus did not rise from the dead. That's a tough way to live. Why don't you give up? So much easier to surrender. Surrender to him. And then it's the word gospel. The word gospel is awesome, church, because it is the evangel, the good news. Who does not want to hear good news? We all want to hear good news. In the Bible, watch this. You guys, this is amazing to me. If I go out on the street corner and say, I'd like to tell everybody some good news, people will just drive by and say, kook, nut, right? But don't you want good news? The funny thing today is this. Good news, what could possibly be good news? It all depends on how far you can see. If you can't see very far, remember our young friends who I took a little sample poll of? Die, what, who, when? I don't know. If you can't see very far down the road, think of that. But if you can, good news is very important to you. So if you're desperate for good news, someone might say, oh yeah, you guys invented the Bible. You guys invented this thinking. Really, Paul the Apostle says that this news of the resurrection and our hope of eternal life came from God to him. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's from God, not men. So mark this down if you would. Keep this in mind. As we look at this and get ready for this series of teachings, Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says, now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, This is amazing. While they watched, that's the disciples, watched him, he was taken up and a cloud, that's glory, it's not a cloud like a rain cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, I love that, the disciples are going, oh my gosh. While they looked steadfast to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What is that statement? Resurrection statement. Same Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, church, there was an empty tomb. Say amen. He rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. The angels say, this same Jesus, the one that after, before and after the resurrection, you could touch him. Freaky. Awesome. That always freaks me out because he shows up at one scene after the resurrection and he's eating with them. And then he walks out of the room without the door. He doesn't use the door. He eats with them. They're eating together and then he leaves. And in my mind, because I'm stupid, in my mind I'm thinking, he eats with them and then he vanishes from their sight and he goes through the wall and the fish taco doesn't hit the wall and fall on the ground. He leaves. He eats whatever. That's amazing to me. I know that's weird thinking. Huh? You say, man, you're sick. I understand that. But it's like, wow. The same Jesus speaks of his bodily resurrection and his bodily return. In your theology, does your theology allow for a physical Jesus to return back to earth? If it's not, or if it doesn't, you don't have biblical Christianity. He has to physically return. Oh, this next verse, this is, I love this. Get ready. Turn there if you like. Follow me with along with it. Luke 24, awesome. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. It's now after the resurrection. It's the day of. It's Sunday. It's Sunday morning. Resurrection has taken place. Watch this. Verse 13, Luke 24, 13. Now behold, two of them, that's two disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. By the way, some of us have been there. 2 years ago on the trip to Israel, archaeologists unearthed the town of Emmaus. And we got to go there. Don't you love the awesome truth of your Bible that your faith is founded upon fact? Which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's how they found it. They just said, let's go out 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned. Watch this. That Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Stop right there. Keep it on the screen. Guys, watch this. They're walking. Oh man, it's been a wild day. It's been a wild weekend. This stuff's crazy, man. And they're walking to Emmaus. And the Bible says, Jesus comes alongside them and pulls up. Hey. Now watch this. Don't tell me God does not have an incredible sense of humor. It says, so while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained. God had blinded them from recognizing Jesus. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Why are you so bummed? Then, I love it, verse 18, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, listen to this, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? Are you kidding me? This is awesome. This is God talking to them. Hey, what are you guys so bummed out about? They're worried about this. We're so bummed, man. And Jesus says, why are you so sad? Are you the only stranger in town? I mean, have you not known what's going on here? Who are you anyway? Gee whiz, you had to be under a rock to not know what's happening around here. Jesus says, what things? You might say, oh, that's mean. He's playing with them. He's not playing with them. By the way, he does this to us every day. Did you hear what I said? What I'm going to tell you in a moment, he does it to you and I every day. Do you know what he's doing to them? He's causing them to think, to draw faith out of their life. He's causing them to come to a conclusion, to say something. So he says, what things? Hello, did he not know what things? He was the thing going on that weekend. And so listen to the response. What things? Look at the middle of verse 19. So they said to him, they're going to educate him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and in the word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and crucified him, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Listen to them, they're sinking. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things have happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb earlier astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him there. Then Jesus said to them, you just like, it's like two Eeyores walking down the road. Listen to what he says. Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets, Old Testament, has spoken. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27 is awesome. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, my goodness. The Old Testament announces the Messiah must be resurrected bodily from the dead. And Jesus is the first one to give the Bible study in the New Testament on that very fact. Doesn't that get you excited? You say, Pastor, you're overboard on this. No, I'm just getting started. In fact, I'm just getting started, but we're also going to end soon. Well, when I look at this church, when I say we're going to end soon, we have about 30 minutes of winding down. So check this out. Is there any evidence that God would die in the Bible? In the weeks ahead, I'll be giving you a bunch of stuff. Right now, I'll just give you this for sure. I'm going to ask you to write this down. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, John, the author of the book of Revelation, says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, I lost all strength. Wow. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Stop right there. Look at the screen. Look at your Bible. You see capital F on first, capital L on last. You want to know why it says that? Because the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, who is the eternal God, who would come into this world, not be born alive in this world. He was alive before he was born. He would come into this world. See the word first and the last? In the Hebrew mind and in the Greek mind, that's it. That's God. You look at various, in fact, right on the seats in front of you should have a flyer saying, is Jesus God? You should take that home. First and the last is a title reserved solely, only for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's Jesus saying, I'm the first and the last. Watch, it gets better. Verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. I'm glad he's got the keys. Look at Revelation 2:8. Revelation 2:8 says, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, this is Jesus speaking, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Did you get that? The first and the last from the Old Testament, from the prophets, the eternal God came and died and rose again from the grave. Man, let me tell you that alone right here. Listen, I will die for that statement, for those verses right there. I will die for them by the grace of God. That's it. That's my God. That's my God right there. My God is eternal, and he came and he died and he rose again for me. For you. Do you have him? Is he your God? Okay, so here's the deal. Here we go. Wrapping it up. I want to ask you 10 questions. 10 questions. Very probing. Pretend I'm your doctor. And I'm going to ask you these questions. And you have to answer. I cannot answer for you. Well, it's a good thing my wife's here. She can answer for me. Your wife cannot answer for you. Nobody can answer these questions for you. God is my witness. God is my judge. No one can answer but you and you alone. Okay, here you go. The title of the message this morning, anybody remember what it was? Very good. What will happen to you when you die? Because we're all going to die. When are you going to die? How are you going to die? Why will you die? Question number one, will you die with assurance? Will you die with assurance? Because listen, do you know for a fact that at the moment of your death, you will fall into the everlasting arms of the Almighty God? Do you know that? Listen, why do you know that? The answer is because I believe that Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again for my sins, for my justification. Now listen. The question was, do you know that when you die that you'll have assurance? Why do I ask you that question? Because what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that you are supposed to have assurance at the time of your death. Did you know that? Watch, some of you, this is going to get personal. Ushers, lock the doors. Turn the taser guns on. Some of you have been told, you can't know that. You can't know that. You won't know if it's okay with you in eternity until you die. Some of you have been told this. You think about that for a moment. The Bible says, hello, these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John. Okay? But someone tells you, you can't really know that until you're dead. Do you know who would tell you that? Satan would tell you that. He said, oh, no, man. The guy was all dressed up, looked really religious, man. He had a big cross hanging around his neck, or he had a turban on his head, or he had a whatever. And he said, you can't know until you're dead. The Bible says it's appointed to every human being once to die, and then comes their judgment, except or unless Jesus Christ is your resurrected Lord. If anyone comes and tells you, you can't know about your situation in eternity until you're dead, just look to see if their tongue is split in half and he talks like a snake with horns on his head in red underwear. That's demonic, you guys. That's heresy. That's satanic doctrine. Why? God wants you to die assured. Oh my goodness. At USC Medical Center, Lisa's dad was dying, and the family was gathered around, and he's dying there of cancer, and he was a believer, and he wanted us to sing hymns. So we're all singing hymns and songs. All of us are in the room. Man, I tell you what, man. It's awesome being around a Christian dying. I don't know if you've ever encountered that, but it's another world. It's amazing. And he's there, and he's sitting somewhat up because that's the only way that he could breathe. And I forget how many people were around the room at that time. Somewhere 20 more are people around the room. We're all there. And he's looking. He looks and he looks and he looks at everybody around the room. He's looking. He looks at everybody in the room. And that was the last time he opened his eyes. And then he takes a breath and he dies. He wanted to see his family this last time here on this earth. Did you hear how I put that? Because in an instant, he opened his eyes in the presence of Jesus. Now watch this. The cool thing is, we're like this. Oh, whoa, whoa. Did you know? Did you? Whoa. All the believers in the room, we're crying with smiles on your face. How do you do that? Oh, my God, that's amazing. It was like a curtain opened up and it just pulled up into heaven. It was amazing. It's different, man. Those of you who have been to school, if you've ever been bored to death and you read Bertrand Russell. Have you ever heard of Bertrand Russell? You had to study him in some schools, yeah? Bertrand Russell. He was the guy we're supposed to listen to. He pontificates. And what does he say? He tells you how to live your life. And then it came time for him to die. The guy who's got it together. His last recorded words. Bertrand Russell. Death comes, pitless and dark. And he dies. Bertrand Russell denied the existence of God, denied Jesus Christ, died and went to hell. Death comes, pitless and dark. Where does it say that in your Bible? The Bible says through Jesus Christ, the grave and death has been conquered and shattered through Jesus Christ. Don't tell me there's not a difference between a resurrected life. Isn't it amazing to think for a moment, think right now. If Adolf Hitler were to come back from the dead right now, do you know what he would say? He would say, love Jesus with all your heart. How do you know? Because in hell, everyone has perfect theology. Everybody knows the truth in hell. You're just 1 second too late. Saddam Hussein. If he showed up right now, you know what he'd say? I was wrong. Believe in Jesus with all your heart. Think of it. Everybody in hell knows the truth. Just a little too late. God wants you to die with assurance. Number two, will you die in peace? Will you die in peace? We don't see this in our culture any longer. Since the invention of modern sedatives. Did you know up until recent times, people died with the strongest thing that they could do is that they would drink whiskey. And before whiskey, it was only wine. Did you know that? Or some sort of herb. Now listen, I don't want to bum you out. I'm making a point here. You ever read your Bible? Don't you read in your Bible the last words of Joseph? Or the last words of Jacob? You ever read the last words of Caleb in the Bible? They're recorded. And the Bible says that they breathed their last and they were buried with their fathers. I want you to think about this for a second. You know what we do today, unfortunately? Today, people are sick and people are hurting. They don't know Jesus or they've rejected Jesus, but they've been suffering. And by the time we get to the hospital to give them the gospel one more time because the family wants them to come to Christ, they're completely drug-induced coma. And we think with our emotions, well, at least they're at peace. At what expense? But did you know for the believer, you can actually study this. It's actually very encouraging. It sounds kooky, okay, but it's very cool. In fact, you can even buy the book. The book is Last Words of Saints and Sinners. The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it has famous statements of people who said their last words. And that was practiced all the way up until current medical times where these things weren't recorded anymore now. But what are their last words? The cool thing is my mom, who later came to Jesus, her last words... My mother's last words were kind of cool, in my opinion. She was suffering. And my mom's last words were, what is taking Jesus so long? I like that. But let me tell you something. There's a big difference between the words that come out of the believers at death and the non-believers at death. Doesn't the Bible say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Will you die in peace? Number three, will you die forgiven of your sins? God wants you to die in this world forgiven of your sins. That's why Jesus came. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he died for our sins. What kind of sins? We're funny people. Oh, I only have little, recreational sins. You know what recreational sins are? White lies. Oh, good. It's a good thing that they're all white. I'd hate to think you have a gray one. Can you imagine? No, a lie is a lie. Pride, arrogance, swank, self-centeredness, rebellion, violence, idolatry, we're all in trouble. So Jesus dies for all of our sins. And so will you die forgiven? You can be forgiven if and only if you ask him who rose from the dead to forgive you, which is why he died. He died to pay the debt, and he rose again to justify you. Charles Spurgeon said this: Jesus died to subtract our sins. Jesus rose to add his righteousness. Don't you like that? That's awesome. Okay, what number are we on? Anybody paying attention? Very good. Ready. It is this. Will you die ready? Will you die ready to meet the Lord? We are to be ready. Will you die ready? God wants you to be ready. When will that time come? Could happen today. Could happen tomorrow. The point is, we are to die ready. Having given our hearts to Christ, having been forgiven of our sins, trusting in Jesus. Let me ask you, are you ready? Only you can answer that. Number five, will you die hopeful? Say, what? Will you die hopeful? Knowing. Listen, church, I'm not saying hope like, oh man, just hope. Hope, hope, hope. Nope, not that kind of hope. Absolute firm, assured, strength, absolute confidence, hope filled. God wants you to die when that time comes, hope filled. Are you going to die like that? Can you say that right now? Because God wants you to die like that. Number six, will you die alone? A lot of people today are afraid of dying alone. Maybe if you have no family, you're afraid of dying alone. As bad as that is, that's not the alone I'm talking about. I'm talking about, can you imagine dying without knowing the nearness, indwelling presence of God in your life? I've watched people die like that. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ because he came, he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again from the grave. If you're trusting in him and you add nothing to that, you're going to be fine because he's faithful. Number seven, are we on number seven? Will you die condemned? Why do I ask you this question? Because God does not want you to die condemned. God wants to pardon you. God wants to pardon you. Think of that. Did you know, you guys, that when a president comes to the end of his term, every president, he spends like the last week pardoning people. It's part of the tradition. Did you know that? I think you already knew that. You're all taught that in school. The last week of a president's presidency, when he's leaving power, he has the authority to pardon people. I think that should be, well, nobody asked me, so it doesn't matter. Anyway, can you imagine being pardoned, convicted of wrong, evidence is overwhelming, and God pardons you? How could he do that? If he's just, how could he pardon you? On the merits of Christ, on the blood of Jesus. God wants you to die pardoned. He wants you to die not condemned. Why would you die condemned? Number eight, will you die soon or too soon? You say, what kind of a stupid question is that? Will you die too soon? Of course I'll die too soon. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Will you die too soon? There are people who will say, you know what? I'm not ready to die. Well, you need to get ready. Listen, some people are faced with death or the specter or threat of death. And some people say, What should I do? That's what my dad did. My dad called and said, what do I do? Some people say, I don't want to, don't talk to me. Isn't that weird? Don't talk to me. But dad, I want you, mom, but brother, but sister, I want to talk to you. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Isn't that weird? You're dying, man. You're going to be in eternity soon. And you don't want me to talk about Jesus? Wow. The only way that you could die too soon is if you die without Christ. Did you know that the Bible says every one of our days are numbered? Numbered. You got up this morning. What were your first thoughts this morning when you got up? Oh, another day. Let's say you're a non-believer and you wake up. Oh, another day. Oh, I got to go to church. They invited me. How will I ever look at my neighbors in the face if I don't go? I'll go and get it over with. Oh, don't worry. You're one day closer to eternity. And you'll see that your neighbors were right and they only loved you. Just don't die too soon. Or if you wake up as a Christian this morning, oh man, it's another day. One day closer to meeting Jesus. You say, whoa, whoa, when's that going to happen? When's that going to happen? I have no idea. Well, eternity's so long. Yes, it is so long. That's not the question. Will you die too soon? That's the question. What does that mean? Will you die today, next week, within this year? Somebody, listen, in the room this size, there will be people this time next year in eternity that's sitting here right now. Believe me, it happens all the time here in a church this big. And I do the funerals. You know, weddings are okay, but I love a good funeral. Because listen, in weddings, there's so much pressure. Everything's so tense. In a funeral, everyone comes, and they're already in the right mindset. Holy cow, Bill died. And I said, here's Bill's body. Bill be dead. Right here, right? And everyone's like this. I'm serious. You know why? Because their schedules got interrupted. Bill's dead. We got to go to his funeral. We got to get a flight. We got to get to the funeral. And everyone in the room at the funeral, you know what they're thinking about? Death. It's amazing. Because listen, you can give the gospel, nobody moves. And they're like this. Because I'll say, you will be here one day. Each and every one of us will be here right next to Bill. Bill be dead. Someday you be dead too. We'll all be dead. It's coming. Eternity's coming. And people then are like this. What do I do? Why? Because they're finally thinking about it. Here's the tough part. When you're talking about a believer, you get to preach it, man. You know? And then when you have a non-believer that's dead, you preach it, man. Here's the tough part, though, about a non-believer. When you're doing a funeral for a non-believer, I can't lie. My boss, I'll get fired. My boss will fire me. I can't say, you know, here's a dead Bill. And, you know, rest in peace. Hi, Bill. In fact, you know what? I say this. If Bill could speak to all of you right now, Bill would say, believe in Jesus Christ and love God with all your heart. You don't think that's true? That's true. Bill would come back from the grave, from hell. He would say, hey, 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 wait a minute. I can't do anything about me, but you guys understand something. You believe in Jesus with all your heart. Man, if Hitler came back, if Hitler came back from the dead, Adolf Hitler would say, he wouldn't say, hey man, Germany rules. You know what he'd say? He'd say, he'd be like this. Because, you know, the little guy. He wouldn't be like this. Hitler wouldn't say, uns waren Siebenheifers. No, 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 no. He would go like this. Jesus is Lord. Imagine, right? They, listen, hell has perfect theology. It's just too late. It's just too late. And it's tough doing a non-believer's funeral because, you know, inevitably there's always the family will always say, we'd like to open up the microphone to anyone who'd like to share. And it's like, okay, oh, mistake. But here's what happens. Always happens. Somebody gets up, comes up. And have you noticed, in these hours, in these times, we always want to connect with heaven. You know, the person's been a total God denier or antichrist, but they connect with heaven. And so the guy comes up and he's like, you know, not a public speaker, but Bill and I,
We used to party together, man. I'm going to miss you, dude. I'm going to miss you, man. I love you. But we partied together. And we were drinking one night. And the funniest thing, we went to this prostitute thing. And we were whooping it up. And then we were doing cocaine. And we were, you know, shooting dogs. And, oh, man. Now, watch this. He's laying it out there. And I'm over here going, oh, Lord, pull the plug. And it happens at every, and then, you know, dude. And watch this. Rest in peace, man. I'll see you in heaven, old buddy. You tell God hi for me. And it's like, are you kidding me? It happens. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. How is that guy going to get to heaven? We all have to come the same way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the door. So what number are we on? Number 9. Will you die without knowledge? This is a die without knowledge, willfully rejecting the truth. Did you know, listen, have you not heard today? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he was risen from the dead. You know that. And then finally, we end with this. Will you die saved? See, yeah, what does that mean? Saved. Best way I can put it very quickly, because God wants you saved, is to come to him and say, Lord, I want to agree with you right now that I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins. That means I acknowledge them before you and I ask you to apply your holy life to me, God. In fact, I'm going to ask you guys, all of us, close our eyes right now if you would. Let's pray. I want you to be thinking about this. Will you die saved? If you don't know what that means, then how can you possibly die saved if you don't know what it means? Can you define what it is to die with salvation? If you can't say it, then how can you have it? If you would have it this morning, say this to him. Dear Jesus, I come to you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried, and that you rose again on the third day from the grave. I give you my life. I believe that you live, and I'm inviting you into my life now. And I'm asking you to make me your own, to forgive me, to give me a brand new life, to change my life. I profess today Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to take my life now and give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.